on Thursday. So we'll pray for Samantha. She travels out to the West Coast, right? Yeah. Oh, you're going out there. I'm teasing you. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, good. Good. We'll pray for Samantha as she travels and that her car keeps working all the way till she gets back. So, very good.
Yeah, several. Nephew that everyone was praying for, he came through the surgery okay. He has a new heart. So, just pray that no infection sets in and his body doesn't reject it or anything. But everything so far is going good.
Wow. That is incredible. So, praise the Lord for answered prayer for nephew and so heart transplant.
Thankful to be home for one more day. We'll be leaving tomorrow morning for Shreveport and be gone for about 3 weeks. And last fair of the year. Thank the Lord.
Okay.
We do have four others going today. Five, actually. Four of them finished today and one will be going on. And got a lot more starting, but anyhow, okay. The Lord has just really been blessing. Just continue to pray.
Amen.
We have a different ride, a different vehicle, had to put our outlook for, yeah, in the shop, and so we've got a new one that's untested. So
okay, all right.
Trip. Well, not new. New to us.
2006.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So just asking prayer also for the upcoming fair ministry down in Louisiana and for 3 weeks, and they'll be traveling tomorrow in a vehicle that they haven't used before, so be in prayer for them to have safety and for the fall gospel outreach to have bear fruit here, so harvest time. So be in prayer for the Davises. Appreciate your faithfulness and glad you're able to be here today. So it's good. Anyone else? Yes. And? Okay. So we're going to pray that the walnuts get taken. Sounds good. Sounds good. Well, very good. The Lord cares. Charlotte? Okay. All right. We're still continuing to pray for Donna. She's struggling in her recovery, so pray for her health. So we'll pray for her. Oh, okay. So she has a new diagnosis, or she may get one. Oh, okay. Oh, all right. That's not good. So she's having more pain in her back. So I'll pray for that. Yes, Shannon. Okay. All right. Pray for unspoken for the Hendersons. God knows our needs, and thankfully He walks with us at every point. So we'll pray for you guys. Yes, Molly. Okay. Okay, all right. So praying for a safe move on Friday. And thankful, yes. See Steve gaining strength. So pray that everything goes well. Only He can put it all together. So we'll keep trusting into His hands. So yes. Oh. Oh yeah. Oh wow. Good. Amen. Good. Well, thank you for the update with Hannah, and hate that that's been a long week for her, but continue to pray for her recovery and her back, and also praying for Trace, who's now in Washington, so it's good. Okay, all right. So, Hannah, Baloo, so it's really exciting, their first one, so it is here. So we'll pray that goes well. look forward to hearing some good news. Yes, sir. Okay. You said a friend? No. Okay. Hip replacement. Tomorrow. Is that the friend of Johnny? Oh, okay. I have met him. I have met him. Okay. So, wow. All right. Kind of. So, pray for Mel. Yes, sir, Steve. Okay. All right. I'll pray for Melody. She's been having pain in lower back, so pray for God's. Love to see him answer this week and give some relief with all that's going on. So, amen. Amen. Good. Very neat. Anyone else? Yes, Angel? Okay, so several things to pray for. The Moores are traveling back this morning, going to be here for our morning service. That's for safety, and pray that the choir special goes well, and for Angela as she plays, then also pray as they travel this week. So I pray for traveling mercies for you guys and for an unspoken as well. So much to pray for that. Yes, sir?
Pray for the country and for elections coming up. We'll be in a conservative state in a very liberal city, and the polls are going to be open right where we're at fairgrounds. We'll be open that day, and I know there's a lot of tensions and a lot of anger on about everywhere we've seen. So,
yeah.
Never know what's going to happen.
Yeah. So,
Freeport is right now one of the dangerous cities.
Wow.
There's shootings and a lot of gang activity and stuff.
Okay, wow. All right, summarize that in terms for those that may not have been able to hear, but just asking prayer for the elections, and absolutely, and especially for their safety in the place where they're at with being in the heart of a pretty... Okay, wow,
yeah,
wow. So,
so. He fought the guy off, he was trying to break into the church.
Oh my. Okay,
yes,
man.
That's what I said.
Okay, yeah. So Shreveport is known for its violence. Okay, so we'll be in prayer for you guys for safety, especially in the turbulent times. And, we need to. I am, it's something that we want to be very faithful to be in prayer, for God to work. And yet at the same time, I'm looking to see, I'm excited because I'm like, what's God going to do? I don't know. I'm not sure. He's going to work one way or the other. I just don't know what he's going to do. And there's an element of suspense, but we'll need God's grace one way or the other. So, yes, sir. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
The testimony that we got from an inmate a couple weeks ago, it says, I grew up with decent parents, both who liked to party. I remember little of my dad. Mom's still with us. I stayed with my grandparents a lot when my parents would go out. She would buy us junk, such as ice cream and candy and soda. Dad passed away in a car wreck. My sister worked with my mom, and my brother and myself stayed with my grandparents for a while. Then we went to live with mom, where things took a turn. She drank a lot, smoked pot, did meth pills. She had a lot of boyfriends, most of them didn't like. We went to grandma's every chance we could get, mainly meeting. She do the right thing to attend church. We even attended church while living with our mom, but mainly as a way of escape from seeing mom mess up. We went through a lot of mental and physical abuse. I put more pressure on myself than I should have grown up. Mostly, I tried to do very well. A lot of the time I failed. Fast forward to the present. I've been 6 years clean from meth. I'm on my sixth visit to jail. Every time I've gone to jail, I've got further and further into the Bible. This is the last time before now. I took a plea deal for 7 years. I realize now that I lack was a relationship with the Lord. I'm working towards being a real, true Christian man. I've repented of my sins and downfalls, shortcomings. I refuse to continue to let the devil have any control over me. I read my Bible daily and attend the church services provided by the jail twice weekly on Sundays and Thursdays evenings. I know the Lord loves me and all of His children. I cannot get through this life without Him. The Lord allowed me to be brought back into jail to be sanctified, to better know Him and to understand what He wants for me in this life. Moving forward, I'm focused on being more of a believer than I ever was before, spreading His word and the glory only He can provide. Considering everything I'm going through now, I've never felt better in the sense of having the Lord by my side. I'm putting all of my trust in Him. What He has done for me is something I would love every human to experience. I'm looking forward to serving Him the rest of my life. He's doing the mighty work in me. God is the answer.
Amen. Appreciate that. That was an encouraging testimony to read and to hear. That is, God's doing good things, and He's still in the business of saving and saving those that recognize their need. And many times in the jail, we find those folks. So that's really good. So be in prayer. There's always, I think, the testimony from this past time is you've got the difficulty sometimes of antagonistic people in the group. Or maybe a TV that's going on, or distractions. Those are things Satan's using to try to disrupt. And yet, it's just amazing. I feel like I was there on Thursday night and was able to give a Bible lesson to three guys, and I went to another pod and did it to another three guys. And I was losing my voice. I was going out, and I was like, the only thing that's going to keep me back is my own physical body, because it's just like. These guys were they needed it, they wanted it, and they were just that they're longing and seeking after God. So it's really, really neat to see. So, yeah, appreciate your prayers for that ministry, for those that are responding. So, yes.
I'd like to share, we had a very interesting young lady there, she had a few very interesting questions regarding the Bible.
Hmm.
And it was a delight to see her. I almost felt like she had a hunger to learn more from the Bible.
Mm.
So I hope
that
will be the pace of the
material. Amen. Amen. Good. Very good. Thank you for sharing that. All right. Anyone want to add to any of these others? Any update? Okay. If not, we've got quite a list of things to pray for through this week. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We are going to read this morning in Romans chapter 14, and I'm going to have you read the whole chapter from start to finish. And we'll see that will allow us to get it back in context. So Romans chapter 14, first verse to the last. Anyone still need a little bit more time? All right, we'll go ahead and our focus for the last several Sunday schools have been judgment seat of Christ that in our text here says that all of us are going to stand before it. And we're going to be at that Bema seat. Remember just that picture in our mind of what the Apostle Paul would have seen and known, that outside of a gate there would have been a raised platform that would have looked on towards a courtyard. And if you were to stand before that, you would have to stand and come and be underneath this man who is sitting and is going to pass judgment upon you. And so just to have that experience, understanding, I think that's, there's an element to that that, you know, I don't know if I've ever myself personally been in a courtroom. I've never, well, I guess if you call it a traffic cop, I mean, I've contested a ticket, so, but and that didn't go too well, so, so I've been in that kind of situation, but, so I guess I do have that memory, but in terms of this, it's a very sobering reminder, and so we're looking at here, just trying to wrap that up, and where we finished last time was just where should this put us at? What should our focus be? And so we're going to look at several verses of Scripture here that I think is going to help us to have confidence before the judge when we stand before him. And there's verses that talk about this. So just a little bit of review. I was kind of flying through the last part of it, so I don't mind. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure if you want to turn to every single one of these references I'm going to give, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the judgment seat as well. So this is the other passage that makes it very clear in verse 10 that we're all going to appear before the judgment. And this is how the Apostle Paul responds to that truth, or what the truth is motivating him. And he says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And so there's an element to here that says our single focus in our life has to be on a daily basis that I want to please Jesus. That is what Romans chapter 14 is talking about. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We die unto the Lord, or we live unto the Lord. We are his possession, so that means everything that we're doing has to be for his glory. And this has to, it's not just a slogan, though it ought to be a slogan of our lives, but it really has to be being flushed out on a daily basis that every single one of my choices are submitted to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 uses similar imagery. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." So here's this element. If I want to please Jesus, temperance means that everything in my life is under control. Not necessarily, we're not talking about self-control, though temperance is self-control in terms of that aspect. We're not talking about a godless self-control. We're talking about a God-inspired, a God-empowered control, so that in every area of my life I say, you know what, this is a good thing, it's a good thing. No. Stop. I'm temperate. I hold back because everything is saying, okay, I want to make sure that everything I'm doing is for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're going to come right back to 2 Corinthians, but I have a, we are. Just a second. I've got one more, but this may be worth actually looking at. It's in Philippians chapter 3. This spells out the Apostle Paul's life. This is his focus. And I think what's going on in chapter 3, that this is the Christ-like walk. This is the heart that God wants us to have. He says in verse 13, "I count not myself to apprehended. I haven't got to the goal that I want to be at, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And why is he doing it? For the prize. So there's an element there. He's looking toward that judgment. He's looking toward that goal that God has him because he knows that he is going to be rewarded. And so what that does is that gives him a single focus in life. I must please Jesus. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1, since we're right here. And this is a beautiful passage. Now, this kind of brings us into this confidence that we can have. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this, talking about this whole trial he's going through, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this ties us in here, and he's saying, because I have this singular focus, to me to live is Christ. So there's an important word there at the beginning of that phrase. For to me to live is Christ. So because he has the perspective and the life goal of verse 21, verse 20 is true. Does that make sense? There's a connection between those. So he says, because I live this way, and this is my heart, this is my ambition, to live for Christ in everything that I'm doing, I can have absolute confidence, my earnest expectation, and my hope. What is he so confident about? I will not be ashamed. That's exactly what we want to have. When we stand before the judgment, we want to have confidence before God. And he has this confidence. He has. It's not just hope so. It's know so. It's earnest expectation. This is hope. And he says, and with all boldness, that's a key word that we want to have before the judgment seat. And what I love about this is, as always. That's my favorite words. Those two words in this verse are my favorite because it's not that he's talking about something in a specific application. He says, what I'm talking about in this specific application is true for every part of my life. I know, what is he confident is going to happen? Christ shall be magnified. So he goes into the situation of a trial. He doesn't know what the verdict is going to be against him, life or death. But he says, it really doesn't matter what happens to me or what people do to me. The outcome is already guaranteed and assured. I'm confident in it. Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up, and he's going to be lifted up in this situation as he is going to be lifted up in every situation in my life. Because for me, I'm just living for Jesus Christ and him alone. That is what characterizes my life. If you want to put one word on my life, it's Jesus. It's Christ. It's beautiful. And it's interesting, this element here of confidence is shown through there's the scriptural means as well as the divine enablement to make it happen. I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's not talking about salvation in the sense of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ at conversion. He's talking about salvation in terms of the end product that God is producing. He is working, and so we're going to talk about that in Peter when we come to it in verse 5, because he says we are preserved to salvation. There's still a future aspect to our salvation that God is holding us to. That's what he's expecting. He's expecting what's going to happen in his life and the future circumstances that he is completely up in the air. And so, I mean, the application for us is really very rich. No matter what's happening in our lives, we know that God is going to work it together for good.
Amen.
He's going to turn it for our salvation. How? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. It's not Him alone saying, I've got to do this. Yes, we've looked at all of these verses of Scripture. You have to have a singular focus until you surrender your life and say, I'm going to live for not Jesus plus a bunch of other stuff. I'm going to live for Jesus alone. You have to make that commitment. But that commitment and the carrying out of that commitment can only take place through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It absolutely requires dependence upon Him for every step of this journey. And he is expecting the Spirit of God to be given in his life so that his life does have a focus on Jesus, so that his body is magnifying Christ, whether by life or by death. And he knows it's going to happen because God's going to answer your prayers.
Yeah.
You're praying for me, and you're calling out, and you're and that really is the measure of our dependence upon the Lord, is our prayers. So this is a beautiful, beautiful aspect here. Let's turn back. If you kept your finger in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to reward you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. So he's going down. He's described the application of the judgment seat. He's going to give another beautiful nugget. It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." It means everybody needed this salvation. Otherwise, he didn't need to die for everyone. "And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." You see the focus again? You can't live for yourself. He died for you. So if he died in my place, therefore my life should be in his place.
Yeah.
My life should be focused on living for Jesus Christ. This is basically fleshing out, in other words, what Philippians 1:21 means. And what's so beautiful about this, it provides an extra nugget. It reinforces what we're focusing on. But the nugget at the beginning is, the love of Christ constrains me. If you want to have this one focus, there has to be a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more here. But there has to be a love relationship with Almighty God.
Yeah.
People ask the question, what is this talking about? Love of Christ, meaning Christ loving me? Is that what constrains me? Or is it my love for Christ that's constraining me? And the text is written in a way that you can't decide that. Because it's meant for you to think of both things. How can you love Christ except for His great love for us? And so it's ultimately in view of His love for me that causes me to love Him. So these things are not something that are just being placed on top of me as if they are somehow constrictors to keep my life in the... It is really something that's coming from within. I love Him. That's why I live for Him. All right? Why is this so important? You can turn there if you want to. It's not too far away. 1 John 4:17-18. Just one little phrase here. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect." All right, so this element of God working in us, a love for God because of His love for us in the context here of 1 John 4. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." If you want to stride in with confidence before the judgment seat of Christ, you have to be perfecting your love for Jesus Christ. And when you love Him so much, you're not going to be like, "Oh, I hope the Lord doesn't come back today because He's going to catch me in all these things that I'm doing and, oh, my life's a mess." No, you're like, "I love Him and I'm living for Him. I want to see Him." His presence doesn't scare us. It excites us. That's what we're talking about, a love relationship, a fellowship, day by day by day. If you've got that walking relationship with Him, you're going to have confidence right now to enter into that bowl, into that. If you're in 1 John, let's turn over to 1 John 2, another important verse that I think confirms what we're talking about here. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Here again, the Scripture just laying it out for us. You don't have to be ashamed when Jesus comes. In fact, you can have confidence that if He came right now, that I'm ready to see Him. I'm ready to give an account for my life. The Spirit of God is in my life. He's empowering me. I'm living for Jesus Christ. Why? Because you are abiding in Him. I think the language of abiding is this mutual dependence upon Christ, Him empowering you, living the Christ life in your life daily, moment by moment. And He says, don't get cut off. Keep a close relationship with Him. This is the aspect of John 15 where He says, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit apart from me. So there's this aspect of, are we connected to the vine? Are we staying in this love relationship, this fellowship? If you're walking with Him day by day, submitting everything to Him, praying to Him about things, your life is going to be so being molded into obedience that you're going to be excited. You're going to have confidence. You're not going to be fearful and ashamed. I think it's the testimony of the Apostle Paul that he says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. It means part of not being ashamed and having confidence is that your conscience isn't bothering you. It doesn't mean that our conscience is a perfect guide. It's like a sundial. It needs to be tuned to the sun. It's only as good as it's in the light of the sun and light of the Word of God. But where that conscience is saying, that's doubtful, don't do it. Where we have transgressed, where we know we have sinned, we've got to get those things right. That absolutely impacts our 1 John 3:21 says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And what's beautiful in this is, Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. That's important. He says, I've got confidence in you through the Lord. Do you know what epistle that's found in? Tell me the most unlikely. There's two epistles I think would be the most unlikely that he would hear those words. Anyone want to guess? No one wants to guess. I think you might say Corinthians, because they were a lot of messed up in Corinthians, right? But he says this at the end of the book of Galatians. To believers that he has no blessing for them. He is challenging them because he's afraid that they might be losing the gospel. And at the end, he comes around and says, I've got confidence in you through the Lord. That's where confidence comes from. It comes for when you put... So, if I were to sum this up into one verse... Now, all these verses, I would say, are worthy of memorizing. Ought to at some point. But if you want to memorize one... Let's memorize Romans 11:36 together. This takes us back into Romans. Romans 11:36. This is what I challenged the guys in jail to memorize, and they memorized it before we were done. We just memorized the first part of it. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Now you can memorize a whole lot better if you understand what you're saying. Of Him means He's the source. My whole life came from God. My spiritual life, my physical life, everything that I can look at, everything that I can feel, it's all of God. Because that's what he says. Of him are all things. Okay? So he's got the source of all things. And he says, and through him. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the Spirit of God. So God gave me life, but the only way I can actually live that life is through the empowerment of God, the abiding in Him, so that He produces that life. So it's of Him and through Him, and here's the thing that we started with, and to Him. That's what I'm challenging you for. If you want to stand with boldness, you have to live in all things to Him so that He gets the glory. All right, so can we say those three things together? We're going to say them three times. Three things, three times, all right? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. All right, we're going to do it again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. One more time. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. You've got it memorized. Say that every morning. My day today is of Him. And the only way I can live it is through Him. And I dedicate this day and everything I do to Him. What's so beautiful is this is part of the reason we got onto this was Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He says this statement before God strikes him with dumbness. He says, is this not great Babylon which I have built? It was of me. I did it. For the house of my kingdom, by the might of my power, it was through me. And for the honor of my majesty, it was to me. See how Nebuchadnezzar is the epitome of what pride is in this verse. When you think life is of me and through me and to me. And God says you have to live an entire life that's totally reversed from that. And when Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson after living 7 years eating grass, and he comes up and he praises the God of heaven, and he says, now I know He rules. He's in charge. And you could put this to him. He says, now I know of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And if we'll live with this single focus, with this dependence, with this acknowledgement that really I can have confidence not in me, but through Him. Not because of me, I should say. I can have confidence that God's going to work in me, in my body, in the body of Benjamin Heffernan. Jesus Christ can be magnified always through the supply of the Spirit of God and through the prayers of God's people. We can have confidence in God that we can have boldness and not be ashamed before Him is coming. So may we live with that purpose in mind. I think this is a good place to end. We'll wrap up our series there, and we'll come back and begin the second section of Romans chapter 14. May God help us. We need Him, and I hope you walk out of this time saying, I need the help of the Lord to live the life that He's given for me. So, all right, you're dismissed.